It is a joy and a privilege to welcome Tom Brand. Tom is the Ministry Director of EFCC, and he's going to come and bring God's words to us today. Thank you very much, Tom, and God bless you.
It's really good to be here. Thank you so much for your warm welcome. Many of you I know, but it was lovely being with you yesterday on Zoom, but a million times better being here in person. Thank you for your warm welcome. I really love that hymn, and my prayer is that this morning, that through the word and the strengthening and comforting and encouragement of the word, that the Lord would take our hearts and seal them from his courts above. So turn with me, please, in God's word, in the scriptures, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We're going to focus just on verse 3 today, but we'll be looking at the wider passage, but focusing on this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to come with me in your mind to Kisangani, the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We're on the final stretch of the Lualaba River, on the banks of the river, before it becomes the Congo River. And in this final stretch of water, there are seven incredible and spectacular cataracts, great waterfalls stretching across the width of the river. Each cataract is more impressive than the one before, and the seventh and final cataract is awe-inspiring. I want you to imagine yourself standing on the banks and looking out across this waterfall, this seventh cataract. It's quite a short drop, only about 2 meters in most places, so it's not a kind of enormous high waterfall, but every second, 17,000 cubic meters of water pour over this seventh cataract. It is overwhelming. It's incredible. Just stand there on the bank in your mind's eye and think, or at least try to think, about what it's like being there. What can you hear? What can you feel? What can you smell? You know, the way torrents of water like that really get in your nose, and you can really sense what's happening there. What does it feel like to be there? Now imagine with me that rather than remaining on the bank, we're going to be adventurous and walk out across underneath the cataract and step underneath it in the center of the Lualaba River. As you feel that water pouring down upon you, what's it like? Can you think anymore? Is it just so overwhelming that it's almost impossible to think or be aware of your surroundings? It's just utterly engrossing in this experience. Standing under that cataract on the Lualaba River is the physical equivalent of the spiritual truth revealed to us in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As we look at this verse, we're going to ask some questions. Who, where, what, how, and when? Who has blessed us? Where have we received these blessings? What are these blessings? How do we receive these blessings? And when did we receive these blessings? First of all, first question, who? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who is the source of these blessings? It is our Father. It is our Heavenly Father, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking in these opening verses in wonderful Trinitarian language. We notice again and again he speaks about the Father, about the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And initially he doesn't seem to mention the Holy Spirit, but he speaks about this blessedness three times initially. And there's a kind of a threefold repetition of it. And then we're told about these spiritual blessings. That's not just not physical. It is in the Holy Spirit. And we read at the end of the section that Rob read for us earlier about being sealed in the Holy Spirit. So beginning and end is all about the Holy Spirit. These are Trinitarian blessings that come from the source, the Father. God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Maybe you've, in your mind, kind of had the thought lots of times, and it's very, very frequent and common among Christians, that Jesus died on the cross, and when he did that, he kind of twisted the Father's arm to make the Father love us, or to kind of to earn the Father's love for us. Maybe you've had that view in the past, and maybe that is in part because of your experience of your own human father. Maybe you felt, and we all, to a certain extent, perhaps more so with sons, feel that we have to earn our human father's love, his respect, his being proud of us. And so we project that onto our heavenly Father. And we assume, don't we sometimes, that Jesus dying on the cross meant that we've earned the Father's love. But that's not true at all. That's not what Scripture says. What does the Bible say? It says in Romans 5 verse 8 that God has demonstrated his love for us in this, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Before you were saved, before you turned to Christ, if you're trusting in him today, before that happened, before you were even born, in fact, God showed you that he loves you by sending his Son to die on the cross for you. Who has blessed us? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to earn God's love for you. He loves you. You don't have to be really good to earn your Father's love. You don't have to turn up to everything at church or read your Bible a certain amount every day. Your Father loves you. You're his if you're trusting in Christ. Who has blessed us? The Father. Where has he blessed us? This is a strange question, isn't it? What does the verse say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, here it is, in the heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean, that he's blessed us in the heavenly places? Is it a location? Is it a place that we can visit, that we're in now or not in? What does it mean? Well, the same word is used only by Paul and only in Ephesians, and it comes up again in chapter 2, verse 6, or from verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. It's exactly the same phrase, the same words that Paul uses, these heavenly places. What does it mean? Well, it's really tricky to kind of really pin it down, but most obviously and clearly, it is the place where we exist in this spiritual reality. That is fundamentally you, if you're a Christian. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is your spiritual location. Maybe this week you're going to be in a really difficult meeting. Maybe for work. Maybe with a friend. Maybe at the hospital. And when you're there and you're thinking to yourself, Oh, how I wish I wasn't here. I'd rather be anywhere but here. You need to think to yourself, friends, I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now. That is the nature of my existence as a Christian. Now, that's not to say that physically we're kind of less than physical or anything like that. God has made us as humans. With our bodies, we are humans and we're here. It's not to encourage us to be kind of otherworldly in an ephemeral way, but simply to know that fundamentally you are in Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. When I mentioned at the beginning about this Lualaba River and the seventh cataract with just quite a small waterfall drop, I chose that really deliberately because the blessings that you have in Christ are immediate, coming straight on your head in the heavenly places. It's not like angel falls, you know, that incredible waterfall, I think in Venezuela, it falls, I think, about a kilometer until it gets into the Devil's Canyon. And by the time it's got down there, a huge amount of it has just evaporated away as mist. No, it's not like that in Christ. We are right underneath that waterfall, and all that water is pouring directly upon us, not evaporating as mist away, but all of it coming down upon our heads in Christ. Who has blessed us? The Father. Where? In the heavenly places. What? What are these blessings? The rest of Ephesians 1 really unpacks these blessings. I'd really encourage you, friends, to maybe take some time this afternoon to read all of Ephesians. It's only 6 chapters, but especially verse 1, again, the passage that we read, and think about what these blessings are and think through them. Verse 4 tells us that the Father has chosen us in Christ, in Him, before the foundation of the world. Before God created the world, He had chosen you, Christian, to be saved. Verse 5, again, He predestined us, this time to adoption as sons. Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen, Christian, to be an adopted son of God, a child of God in Christ. And then back in verse 4, for the purpose of being holy and blameless before Him in love. All of this in verse 6 is to the praise of God's glory and His grace, which He has freely given to you. Verse 7, we have redemption in Christ by His blood. Your sins, Christian, have been forgiven. Forgiven. Verse 8 is so wonderful. God has lavished His grace on you. Just like those 17,000 cubic meters pouring over the seventh cataract of the Lualaba River, straight on top of you, God has lavished His grace upon you. The verses go on, pouring out these blessings on us in Christ. And just at the beginning, as we read, that they are spiritual blessings, that is, in the Holy Spirit. So we read at the end of these blessings in verse 13, in Him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ, in Him, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Friends, as if these awesome blessings aren't enough, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. So the message kind of changes, doesn't it, from this waterfall pouring on top of us from outside, to suddenly God dwells inside us. No wonder Jesus spoke about wells of living water springing up inside us. This Holy Spirit in verse 14 is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And notice in all these verses so far from verse 1 of Ephesians, Paul, speaking about these blessings, hasn't even mentioned heaven in that way. But we have in verse 14 this future inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Friends, one day Jesus will come again and he will take you home and you will be his forever and there will be no more viruses, no more masks, no more lockdowns, no more vaccines, no more death, no more sin. Just God's people in God's kingdom forever and ever and ever. How, is the next question, has God made this happen? It's unbelievable that we, sinners, made from dust, could have these blessings. How on earth is this possible? How can the judge of all the earth pour so much lavish blessing and kindness on us? What does the verse say? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And here's the answer, in Christ. In Christ. What does that mean? This phrase, in Christ, appears a lot in Paul's writing. John, the Apostle John, he uses a different phrase. He talks about kind of dwelling in Jesus or abiding with Jesus. It's the same issue. What does it mean to be in Christ? I've always been surprised when I've asked that question in a Bible study and we've been able to talk about it or ask Christians just in conversation. What do you think it means to be in Christ? When I've asked that question before, I've had answers like, well, it means obeying God, or it means trusting in him, or it means being a Christian, or it means kind of going to church, being part of the church. Those things don't really come close. It's a totally different way of thinking. Being in Christ is the very foundation of what it means to be a Christian. All of these blessings in Ephesians 1 are possible only because the believer is in Christ. The New Testament uses a lot of wonderful pictures to help us understand what it means. Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, speaks about himself as the vine and Christians as the branches. I don't know if you've ever seen a real vine, a big one or a small one. It's wonderful. They're so, so beautiful and interesting and intricate. And when you see the grapes growing on the branches that are attached to the vine, you can tell immediately the kind of health of the branch by looking at the fruit, can't you? And you know if you see good grapes, then it's attached well to the vine. But imagine seeing a branch that's kind of been pulled off on the floor. It's not going to be producing good grapes, is it? It's going to be withered. It's going to be dried. It's going to be dead. The branch is in the vine in just the same way that the Christian is in Christ. United, completely united, part of the same thing. The Christian is in Christ. Paul the Apostle gives other kind of picture language about it. He speaks later on in Ephesians in chapter 5 about the husband and wife. The husband and wife are in one another. They are one flesh in the same way that the Christian is in Christ. He also gives the language of a building. And Peter does the same thing in his letters. The kind of cornerstone, which is Christ, and the rest of the building that totally depends on it. We, as Christians, are in Christ in the same way that a building is in or on the foundation, utterly dependent on it. If you pull the foundation away, the whole building collapses. It's like Jenga blocks. Do you remember? If you pull out one at the bottom, well, you've lost, haven't you? Because the whole thing falls down. Paul also uses the language of a body and a head. Sometimes we use the phrase, he'd leave his head behind if it weren't screwed on properly. But when we think about it for just a second, we realize that's a ridiculous thing to say. My head is really, really well attached to my body. And the believer is the body in the church. The church is the body, and Christ is the head. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are in Christ, and the relationship is as firm as your body with your head. Christ is the head, and we are the body. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be united to him, identified with him, covered by him, completely in him, in Christ. How has God blessed us with all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places? We have them in Christ. Because Christ alone is worthy of all these tremendous blessings. Only Jesus could ever be worthy of this much blessing, because he is God become man. And yet, if you confess your sin and trust in Christ, you are united to him. And so, because Christ is worthy, you in Christ are worthy. Not because of anything you've done, friends, but because you're in Christ. The last question that we need to ask, and this is critically important, is when? When did we receive these blessings? Most of the other questions have been pretty obvious from the text, but this one is a little bit easier to miss. Let's read the verse again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Did you see the when? What is the tense of this sentence? When did it happen? Past, present, or future? Are these blessings something that we're waiting for? Is it something that needs to happen in the future? No. Who has blessed us? God has already made this happen in Christ. If you trust in Jesus, these are all blessings that you have received, and therefore you are receiving. All of them. Every single spiritual blessing you've already got in Christ if you're trusting in Jesus. Why is this so critically important? Because so many Christians, and I can guarantee that everyone in this room has done this at some point. We think to ourselves, I am so struggling with this particular issue, this particular sin. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's frustration. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's lack of self-control. Whatever it may be, every one of us at some point have thought, if God would give me just a bit more help, I could beat it. I'm waiting for God to zap me, to give me something more, then I can beat this sin. And then sometimes we go even further and we think to ourselves, but I'm not going to put up any more fight until I get that blessing. Do you see how utterly blasphemous that kind of thinking is? There is no blessing that you're waiting for in Christ. You've got it all. That's why the hymn writer says that in heaven we will be more happy, yes, but not more secure. You will be just as much in Christ in heaven as you are right now. Right now. You will be just as much deserving in Christ of all these blessings in heaven as you are right now. Because it's got nothing to do with you, friend. And it's got everything to do with Jesus. And he is the same yesterday and today and forever. So, dear friends, I urge you, whatever sin you are battling against at the moment, whatever it is, you've got all the resources you need. It's a little bit like when we take exams. At the moment, sometimes we have open book exams, and they've changed the conditions to make it more of a kind of an exam condition. But remember, in the past, imagine sitting an exam, and imagine actually you've got a book with all the answers right next to you. You've got everything you need. Everything. There's nothing that you're lacking. In fact, it's more than that. It's like someone just telling you the answers and writing them down for you. You have every resource that you need in the Christian life to live a godly life in Christ. There's nothing that you're waiting for, nothing that you're missing, nothing that you don't have access to. And it's right there, like that mighty cataract pouring down on your head. The blessings of being in Christ are more relevant than today's census, friends. It is so powerfully relevant. So we started, didn't we, imagining that cataract waterfall pouring down on us. And my prayer is that we'll see through this incredible verse that this verse teaches us about the spiritual truth that we really do enjoy right now. I would be amiss, though, if I didn't end by saying that if you don't trust in Jesus, then none of these blessings is yours. If you don't trust in Jesus, you are not in Christ. If you don't trust in Jesus, then you have not had your sins forgiven. And God's wrath is on you and will remain on you unless you confess your sin to him and trust in Christ. And if you do not, then you will be forever outside of Christ, separated from God's blessings. So I urge you, friend, if you don't know Jesus, talk to Rob, the pastor, or come and have a chat with me, or someone that you trust in the church, and ask to be introduced to King Jesus, because he's amazing. He's not like the politicians that we find it hard to trust sometimes. He is our gentle Saviour and Lord. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing our last hymn. Almighty God, how wonderful you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you for these blessings that we have in Christ. And we plead with you, Lord, that you would help us to understand that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ and to live in that reality today and this week ahead of us. Lord, no matter what is ahead of us, no matter what happens, if it feels like the earth is going to fall out underneath our feet, Lord, may we know that we are in Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places, and that our Father loves us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.